Psalm 5, lead me in your righteousness. Amen, right? To the choir master for the flutes of a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield.
Amen.
Amen. This is the word of God, huh? That's exciting. That's uplifting. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. I mean, is that not what we do? We literally are feeling, we wake up, we had a bad night, we're feeling bad, we say a prayer to God, even in this, you know, I will speak to you every morning, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King, oh my God, consider my groanings, for to you do I pray, in the Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. Amen. I mean, what better way to start your day? You know, what better way to leave your home and your family and go forth to do the work that God has asked you to do? Whether it be at Walmart, whether it be at Mid-States Bolt and Screw, whether it be at home, it doesn't matter. Whether it be at Crest, I mean, we've got work to do. This, we don't have to just celebrate and know and sing praises to God here. Our mission field is out there. And we don't have to go to another country because Franklin Grove and Ashton and Rochelle are close enough. People need to hear the gospel. People need to know why you, Joe, are the way you are, or William. What happened to William over there in the last 3 years? That's because he knows what he needs, and he needs Jesus. You know, and we have to be bold the way Christ was bold, the way the apostles became bold. We have to trust in him and lean on him and believe that he's going to give you the words and the knowledge because you've been coming to church, because you've been going to Bible study, because you read your Bible, because you pray with your kids, because you pray with your wife and your husband. I mean, if these things aren't in our to-do list, they should be, because then we can go out and do these things to those people around us who need to hear the gospel. We're on mission, always. We're not called to just sit here and keep it to ourselves. Ooh, I'm saved. Thank goodness for me. Yay. We need to let people know there's a better way. And you're going to come up against resistance and people who get angry. It's okay. It's okay. You lean into the Spirit and he'll give you the words that you need, whether to move forward or to step back at a moment, you know? We got to trust him. You say you believe in Christ and the cross, and we trust what he did for us on the cross. How can we not trust him when we walk out of here and be bold to speak for him and about him in our lives? So, I don't know where that came from, but that's the whole part of it, you know. But if we could just let ourselves go, who knows what's going to come out? Who knows that, you know, and you don't have something prepared, but, you know, what you say might just be what that person needed to hear. To give them an uplifting moment or something like that. Or even better, when you're not put on the spot, they come back and ask you a question. That's even better. So, all right, last week I kind of really hurried through the Redeemer part of Boaz because I really tried to, you know, obviously, Boaz is part of the line of Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer. And I'm going to work through some of that again. I think I'm just going to start with verse 10, chapter 4. We're in the last chapter. I'd like to wrap it up this week. I'll move along. All right, this is Ruth 4:10. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So, verse 13, Ruth and Boaz get married. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The genealogy of David is how they finish Ruth 4. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So Ruth has become a part of the line of the Messiah, who saves the world. How amazing is that? Not even an Israelite, a Moabite to beat. So you see God's providence all over this. There is nothing that goes on that God doesn't know about, right? You know, it's just really beautiful when he makes it so blatantly obvious. I mean, we didn't come to Christ on our own. He worked in our lives to bring us to him, right? He laid the foundation for each and every one of us, and he walked us right to the door, maybe several times, like this guy. I walked away or walked around. Oh, this is the door. I'm going to go on this side. But whatever, he knew that was going to happen, because I think there's opportunities. I believe he just showers us with opportunities in our daily lives over and over to bring him glory and honor if we would just lean into him and trust him. So, the women of the town, it's really beautiful how they bless her and them. May your house, this is verse 12, be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. They're blessing not only her and her future child, but they're blessing the marriage that just happened. You know, these women. Literally, the Bethlehemites, the people in this town, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are of the house of Perez, okay? The grandson, Perez is the grandson of who? Jacob, the father of the 12, okay? So Perez was fathered by Judah and by the mother, Tamar, another non-Israelite, house prostitute, whatever she was at that point in time. She was married to a brother, or a son, and the brother was supposed to go into her, and long story short, Judah was out on the town looking for a time, and he found somebody, and her name was Tamar, and she dressed up as a lady of the night, And he had relations with her. And then he said, I will pay you one goat and one ram or something like that. But here's what I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you my staff. I'm going to leave you my cloak and my ID bracelet, whatever, let's just say. And, and so I'm going to send a man back to pay you what I told you I would pay you. And the man goes back to pay, but he goes, I couldn't find her. Where's the prostitute that was here? And they said, we've never had a prostitute there. Long story short, she shows up eventually back at his house. She had the baby and said, who's the father? And this father is the man who owns these items. That was Judah. Okay? So people are people. Even way back then, people did stuff. You know, Christ hadn't come yet, but they knew of the Messiah. You know, this is the family of Judah. It was going to come, you know, part of the 12, Israel. And God's providence is always at work. And at the time when Judah figured out who it was, and it was Tamar and all that, he even said to the crowd and to her that she was more righteous than he was, the way she handled that. And so that they thought that became Perez. And then we read who was after Perez all the way down to Boaz. Now Boaz is another person. He was fathered by Salmon, but you know who Salmon was married to? I keep wanting to call him a fish.
Yeah.
You know? It's not salmon, it's Salmon. So he was married to who? Prostitute Rahab. When Israel crossed the Jordan, was conquering Canaan. And this was the town of Jericho that was like, she told them, we have heard about you and your God. We've heard what he's done to the Israelite or the nation of Egypt and how he spread the waters and Israel walked through without harm. They fear him here. And she has made a conversion herself. And she's like, I will help you. You spies. If you will, when you come in to conquer, that you save me and my household. Well, she was a prostitute. Okay. She ended up marrying Salmon. And their child was Boaz. Now, leaving that aside, I don't know about you, but I just take great hope and thankfulness that God is already pulling in non-Israelite people. Okay, God is sending and making a way for people to be saved. And we see the Messiah calling those who aren't Israelites to be saved. And that's, you know, but we see him at work, his providential work is bringing these people in who aren't Israelites into the line of Jesus. And he's doing it here with Moab, with a Moabitess in Ruth, and using Boaz, whose mother was a prostitute. Okay, who this line from Judah, one of the biggest lines of Judah, came from Tamar. So there's hope for all of us. That's what I see here. There's hope for everybody that walks this earth. Okay, they just got to hear the news, and that's where we come in. So they were blessing Perez or the Judah. Boaz and Ruth. And you know, I think it's a wonderful story to see how Ruth, these two people are amazing. You know, usually, at least in my life, there's always someone, I'm the garbage side of a relationship and she's the good side. You know, that's how it's been with me and always. And I've always been very blessed to have Laura by my side, even though when we got together, we weren't saved. But there's always been a good match between she and I. And we believe it's the same kind of thing. God providentially at the right time in our lives brought us together. I believe that, you know, I see this here. So he's always working and always moving and it's us that miss it. We miss it. We got to open our eyes, you know, be aware of what's going on around you. Be aware of what you read in your Bible in the morning. Be aware of what was said in your prayers, you know, and be aware of those around you who need Christ. And I'm just going to just keep pounding this home because it's so important. So he took her to become his wife and he went into her and the Lord gave conception and she bore a son. So now she's a wife. She's no longer a poor Moabite woman who lost her husband. She's no longer a poor Moabite widow who has to glean, behind his workers. Remember when he told her, follow my workers. He already fell in love with her right there in the field. They will help you. Follow them where they go that you should go. Follow them behind them. And then he tells his workers, leave some extra behind her. You know, she's no longer a slave who's poor. She's married to the richest guy in the town. The one who's got the most influence, the one who everyone goes to for advice, the one who everyone goes to want to be, I want to be his friend because he's that influential. He's got such good, it's like Ron Dinsmore. I wanted to be Ron and Lloyd's friend because of their richness that they walked with God in so long. You know, you went to them and asked them things. It's like the guy I visited to get our beef. He's been walking with God his whole life. And he's just such a humble, quiet, very powerful presence. And I go to him and I ask him how to get a busted bowl out of my tractor, you know, and then we had a prayer. And I mean, it was amazing. And these are guys I look up to. That's this guy. And now he's married to this woman of great character, a woman that works hard, that doesn't cheat, that gave up her whole country to take care of her mother-in-law as best as she could. A couple of poor women. She's out there working her butt off, long hours, doing what she can because she wanted to take care of her. What a great foundation of a person that is. So she's now the wife. She's now the boss of the servants that she used to follow. She's now the boss of the gleaners. She's now the one running his household. Now she commanded those servants with whom she had associated with and those fields and she had gleaned. Verse 14, and the women said, blessed be the Lord. They're throwing a praise and a blessing on them. May the Lord bless this couple, it says, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. This is what they said to Naomi. Naomi has been redeemed by Boaz. She's been brought back to life. And now she's got a daughter-in-law who's married to Boaz. And she says, and may his name be renowned in all of Israel. They're glorifying God here. And God's providence set this up and they recognize that. His grandmother informally adopted him as his own son. This new son, Obed, this Naomi, literally informally adopted him. We'll see that as we go down. Obviously, the reference of the Redeemer here is to Boaz, not the baby. But in verse 15, he says, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons. This is very interesting. The women are telling Naomi that, okay, the restorer of life is the baby because a grandparent loves their grandkids. They can't get enough of them, all right? And I read somewhere that, you know, grandkids are great when they come and grandkids are great when they leave because they fill you full of life while they're there, but they run you down as well too. You're exhausted when they leave, which can I be a witness? But he is going to be a restorer of life to her, meaning he's going to make her life full again. No longer is she going to be the woman that dwells like we do on the bad things. I lost my husband. Both my boys died. You know, that's a lot of heartache there. But now she's got a new life in her because of this new baby. He's going to be a restorer of life. And that's what he's going to do for her and a nourisher of her old age. As she gets older, he's going to grow and be a part of that and help her. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, now this is interesting, is more to you than seven sons. So not only is she a heck of a woman, this Ruth gal, a hard worker, married Boaz, but now she is worth more to you because she married the Redeemer and brought you a grandson who's going to give you life. She's done more than seven sons could ever do for her. It's kind of interesting. Ruth proved to be a better than seven sons. She loved Naomi, loved her to a point that Proverbs 18:24, it looks like there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's exactly what Naomi did, or Ruth did for Naomi. You know, even not related, she stuck with him and gave up her whole life to follow Naomi and her God. MacArthur said, seven sons make a complete, perfect family. However, Ruth exceeded this standard all by herself, by being the woman of virtue that she is and restoring full life to Naomi, so to speak. Her faith, her trust in God, her virtuous ethics, love she had for Naomi, caring for her, and providing her a grandson. Obed was an only son, but his affection for his mother and his grandmother would be equal to that of seven sons, another reference said. Obed literally means servant. And he became a servant to his mother and most especially his grandmother. Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. She didn't nurse him. It was after the baby had been weaned, but she was like his nanny. She raised him. That bond that they had was amazing and filled her full of life like seven sons would have. Could you even imagine? Verse 17 says, and the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And his name means servant. Now, it's not her son, but she informally adopted him and raised him as a nurse would. Does that make sense? You know, I get that. I get that. So this one son, providentially, God had this all lined up. Can you imagine if we could just follow God from the beginning instead of fighting him? What our lives would have turned out like, what they'd be like, you know, because providentially, like I was young and I think I may have said this, I ran out in front of a car when we lived in New York and I had a wake up and I was like seven. How old are you? Aren't you seven? Huh?
Almost eight.
Almost eight. So I ran out in front of this car. We were going to feed ducks at a pond, my mom, and my brother Mark was walking, and I think my baby brother Brett was in the pushy thing, whatever that is, stroller, yeah. And so we were going to feed these ducks. Yeah, a guy who never raised kids, one of those things. And I ran out, and the car slammed on his brakes and honked, and what I remember was slamming my foot down like this, and that's what I remember all my life. I've remembered that. But when I came to God, I realized providentially God had made sure I wasn't splattered in front of my mom. You know, he stopped me right then and there. So I understood kind of what providentially means. He's providentially at work. He has plans for you. He has stuff he needs you to do. There's specific people that he's going to line up and you're going to talk to. Okay, you're going to tell them about your faith. You're going to tell them about your experiences. You're going to explain a Bible verse to them. You're going to do something. Those are the things that we see so much in the Bible now, you know, if we have the eyes to see, that we have to have that soft heart to let them teach us. We need to pull it in. We need to have a big open vision of what God wants to do with our life. Because if we run our own course, we're going to miss out what he might have had planned for us. So we just got to have soft hearts, soft eyes. You know, read your Bible because he's going to talk to you through your word. The word, he's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you through your other people. Okay? And obviously through the Holy Spirit. These are things that how many have we let slip by because we didn't recognize? We weren't at that point. We weren't that mature at that moment, you know? But now, the soft hearts, the peaceableness, the patience that we didn't have before, you know, truly bringing your faith into your life on a regular basis. People need to know why you are the way you are, you know, why you are full of hope and peace, why you are so, you're so nice. I'm not nice. I've been forgiven. Okay? I'm nothing good, but only what God has given me. And what he's given me is he's a redeemer in Jesus. You know, Jesus had to become fully God, fully man for him to die. He had to become flesh and blood like us. And when we said yes to him, what he did on that cross bought us back. Forgiven, redeemed. He bought a debt we could not pay. Okay? So we see God providentially working all throughout this book. And there's a love story, no matter. And he's proving to us that he uses people outside of the line of, you know, the 12 tribes, the people like us, you know, if we let them. We stand in our own way. Our pride gets in the way. So he goes on to say, from Perez, from Tamar, that dressed up prostitute who used to be married to one of Judah's kids, he fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. This, so one generation. Hezron is 2. Ram is 3. Amminadab is 4. Nahshon is 5. Salmon is 6, who marries a prostitute named Rahab and has Boab, who is 7. And now Obed is 8. That's 8 generations from the actual man named Judah, the son, what, you know, of what's his name? Jacob. Sorry, Israel. You know, there's a verse back here that says, may the women were blessing them, that says, may he be like Rachel and Leah. Did you know that those two wives, those were the two wives that he married, and then he also had children with their concubines. Yeah. Okay, but those two women bore him 8 of the 12 sons. And so when they say, may this marriage be as fruitful as Rachel and Leah, that's what they're talking about. 8 of the 12 tribes were born from those two women. 6 from Leah, who was the older sister of Rachel. Rachel only had 2, who Jacob was really the one, that's who he was in love with. That's the one he wanted to marry first, but he didn't. But 8 of the tribes, 8 boys those two women have. So when they're blessing the marriage, may you be as fruitful as Rachel and Leah. That's what that meant in that verse just before we had started here today. That's awesome. 8. So that's a huge blessing, you know. God wants to bless us. God wants to be working in our lives because he wants us to work for him. So with that being said, we now have a Moabitess in the line of our Savior, outside the line of David. And that, you guys, is the book of Ruth. Amen. Let's pray. We will be reading. This prayer is entitled, The Mover. O Supreme Moving Cause, may I always be subordinate to thee, be dependent upon thee, be found in the path where thou dost walk and where thy spirit moves. Take heed of the estrangement from thee, of becoming insensible to thy love. Thou dost not move men like stones, but dost endure them with life, not to enable them to move without thee, but in submission to thee, the first mover. O Lord, I am astonished at the difference between my receivings and my deservings, between the start I am now in and my past gracelessness, between the heaven I am bound for and the hell I merit. Who made me to differ but thee? For I was no more ready to receive Christ than were others. I could not have begun to love thee, hast thou not first loved me, or been willing unless thou hast first made me so. Oh, that such a crown should fit the head of such a sinner. Such high advancement be for an unfruitful person. Such joys for so vile a rebel. Infinite wisdom cast the design of salvation into the mold of purchase and freedom. Let wrath deserved be written on the door of hell, but the free gift of grace on the gate of heaven. I know that my sufferings are the result of my sinning, but in heaven both shall cease. Grant me to attain this haven and be done with sailing, and may the gales of thy mercy blow me safely into harbor. Let thy love draw me nearer to thyself, wean me from my sin, mortify me to this world, and make me ready for my departure hence. Secure me by thy grace as I sail across this stormy sea. Amen. How about that? But the free gift of grace on the gate of heaven, I know that my sufferings are the result of my sinning, but in heaven both shall cease. What hope? I mean, what great hope. And here we see the whole line on how it all started, even way back when. Amen.